Ordinary Fellowship is a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference, or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations will offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me as always is my co-host and friend, Matthew McLaughlin.
Hey, Jeremy.
We're going to begin today from the Psalms, Psalms chapter 2. It's a fitting introduction for what we're going to discuss today. Psalm 2 says this, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son, today have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Today we're going to talk about several articles that really are showing that the nations are continuing to rage and plotting vain things against the Lord and his anointed. As I've said before on our podcast, on Ordinary Fellowship, one of my concerns is freedom of religion. One of my interests is stories about freedom of religion and Christian persecution. These have been important to me for a while. Well, one, because when I was first introduced to the persecuted church, it was really strengthening to my faith to see these brothers and sisters hold up under intense scrutiny. It encouraged my faith. And now especially I am able, because of the internet and the wide availability of resources, some of which I hope to tell you about on the podcast, now my concern is to pray for them, both to get them through, to endure the persecution, and my hope that these evil regimes that are causing pain and suffering for so many will come to an end. And not, and by the way, not just persecution against Christians. Chinese are brutally mistreating Uyghur Muslims in China. And so I pray for them as well. But of course, when your family suffers, your attention is going to be most focused on them. So we have a few things to discuss as far as persecution worldwide. We're going to start internationally, where some of the bigger problems are, and then land back in America toward the end. So the first article is from the Gospel Coalition, but it's really just it really comes from a ministry called Open Doors, which is a ministry to the persecuted church. Every year, Open Doors publishes a list of the countries where it's most dangerous to be a Christian. So this year, they published that list as well. One of the highlight quotes that I have is, it says, "Around the world, more than 340 million Christians, one of every eight believers, experience high levels of persecution just for following Jesus." Open Doors has offered this list as a global indicator of countries where human and religious rights are being violated, and those countries most vulnerable to social unrest and destabilization. the good thing about the Gospel Coalition article, and you can also, from that site, and of course we'll share this on our Facebook, one of the good things is they give you information about what's going on, and then they give you a prayer point to help you pray. So just to the top three worst places to be a Christian in the world are North Korea, Afghanistan, and Somalia. And most of the places are in Africa or in the Middle East. That's where a lot of the suffering and struggling is going on. This article in and of itself, if you look at it after we share it, will give you ideas to pray. But I have a couple ideas I'd like to share with you as well. One is, I don't even remember where I heard this from, but it was an interview from somebody who had been persecuted in the past. I think he was from Iraq or Iran. And he gave three P's to pray for the persecuted church. Now, let's see if I can remember them. One is for provision, physical needs. So pray that their physical needs are met, spiritual needs as well. The other is perseverance. It's obviously difficult to maintain your faith in Christ under this kind of intense persecution that these brothers and sisters are going. I mean, just put yourself in the situation and imagine how easy it would be to end all the suffering that you're going through just by turning from Christ. So we pray for provision and perseverance, and then finally protection. Sometimes the persecution isn't even government endorsed. I mean, I've been praying for people in Nepal this week who are being persecuted by their village. Their village is causing problems for them, and they need protection. I've read of people in India who the Hindu nationalists are, they will every once in a while go hunting Christians down, and probably Muslims as well. But anybody that isn't in the Hindu religion, so there's. Some people are just in constant danger, whether from government or from even their fellow citizens, because they follow Christ. And so we need to pray for their protection. So, like I said, it's been years since I heard that broadcast, and the three P's have stuck with me. And when I pray for the persecuted church, I try to remember those three P's as a guide. But also, there are imprecatory psalms. I didn't look one up. I think a good example of this is from Psalm 2. And then in Acts chapter 4, when the early church was facing persecution themselves, they turn this into a prayer. You can look this up for yourself. It's in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. David, quite often in the Psalms, is dealing with enemies who are coming after him, enemies who are trying to cause him harm. And so these are good Psalms to use to pray against the evil nations like North Korea, but also for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ in these nations. So, sorry, Matthew, I didn't even include you.
That's okay. Just so our listeners understand, an imprecatory psalm is a psalm that is written primarily, usually by David, that calls for God to bring judgment, to judge those who are doing evil. Now, you have to be careful when we pray imprecatory psalms. I think we still can pray them. But just as a note, this isn't because, as a silly example, this isn't, you don't pray an imprecatory psalm because someone stole your candy bar. Imprecatory psalms are because God is being mistreated or God's people are being mistreated, not just because you feel slighted or aggrieved.
Right.
So
I think when I'm praying those kind of things, it's directed at people like Kim Jong-il in North Korea, who just brutally mistreats his people, not just Christians, but Christians and likely any Muslims who are in North Korea are brutally persecuted, worse than anybody else, but nobody wants to live in North Korea.
This is a true statement. And the other piece I'll just say real fast is that we'll spend time in the next article kind of talking about how the church is growing, but I think one of the things for us to do in America is to reflect upon what persecution actually looks like in these countries, and then that should adjust how we view our lives, both how we celebrate and praise God that we don't have to suffer like they do, and pray for, as we pray for them as they suffer, but also to guard the religious liberty that we have, which we'll talk about again in a couple minutes.
Right. Those are good thoughts. That's why I have you around, Matthew, for things like that, to keep me on the straight and narrow.
Do what I can.
Two other resources that are helpful and information and prayer points. Open Doors has a app with updated prayer requests, current things that are going on. So if this is and I hope it's a concern of yours. If it is a concern of yours, Open Doors, look up their ministry on the website, download their app, use their prayer points to help guide you to the suffering that our brothers and sisters are going on through and all around the world, and also to help you pray for them. Another resource is Operation World. That's not necessarily dealing with persecution strictly, but Operation World has a great website, a great app that gives you a lot of information about every country in the world. So I recommend those to you to use to inform your prayers and inform your mind so you can rightly pray for our brothers and sisters. So there's a lot of bad news if you look at this list of countries, but there's also good news in the world as well. In a place like Iran, of all places. The quote that I want to share with you from this article says this: about 20 years ago, the number of Christian converts from a Muslim background was between 5,000 and 10,000 people, Crabtree said. Today, that's between 800,000 to 1 million people. That's massive growth. According to Operation World, Iran has the fastest growing evangelical movement in the world. That's Iran in the Middle East. Goes on to say, none of this is good for a regime that depends on a belief in Islam to stay in power. Crackdowns have been increasingly harsh, especially over the past 5 years. But evangelism hasn't slowed. Despite the pandemic, ministries have reported growth in engagement and interest in the gospel via social media outreach or personal evangelism among Christians inside Iran. One of those places is Nima Alzada's online Bible study. Over the past few years, attendance has grown from 40 people to more than 600. Alzada says he teaches 4 days a week, and he's supposed to be relaunching the Gospel Coalition's Farsi website. Farsi is the language most Iranians speak. And so he's teaching Muslims. He's from a Muslim background. He's from Iran. And the rest of the article shares a lot about his life and ministry, the struggles and suffering that he went through in Iran. But the great thing about this article is that we see even in the midst of persecution, the gospel's not chained, the gospel's not held back, the gospel hasn't lost any power, the gospel still goes forth powerfully and is changing lives. And because of the internet, because of people moving all over the world today, there's great, great opportunities all over the world for the gospel. And one of the things that's happening is because, by the way, the title of this article is Meet the World's Fastest Growing Evangelical Movement, and it's from, again, from the Gospel Coalition. Because it is an Islamic government, it's an Islamic theocracy, and the utopia they promised isn't coming to pass, many Muslims are becoming disillusioned with Islam. And so a lot of times the immigrants that are coming from the Middle East to places in Europe and even the United States are already disillusioned with Islam, and are many of them are turning to Christ. It's not that I want people to be disillusioned per se, but this disillusionment because of the failures of this Islamic theocracy is leading to the good thing of people searching and by grace finding Christ as Lord and Savior. So this is great news, hearing this going on in Iran. It's great news to hear the Gospel Coalition working to reach people in Iran. It's good news to hear that this is going on, and that's it. Give thanks to the Lord. And this is a reason to pray as well. Because if it's happening in Iran, it's happening elsewhere as well. I've read reports of people being disillusioned because of ISIS and its brutal mistreatment, things like that. So pray that it opens more doors to the gospel.
Right. I think that's one of the points for us to take away from the article, is the simple idea that the gospel is hope, and people are searching for hope. And so when they are presented, whether it's Islam or a communist, atheistic worldview, whatever it might be, where this persecution comes upon Christians, inevitably those who understand and have trusted in Jesus and believe the gospel have a hope that's different. And that hope has no choice but to radiate out of their lives. And it shows all those people who are disillusioned the hope of the gospel. And so, in a sense, that's how God, in his infinite wisdom, uses persecution to enlarge his kingdom.
Right. There's an old, I think it's from Tertullian, there's an old quote that says, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And in some ways, we see that coming to pass in places like the Middle East.
Right.
And not even Christian martyrs necessarily, but the blood of people slain because of evil ideologies like ISIS preaches and things.
So, right.
Yeah. Now it's time to come back to America. And I realize that what we're going to discuss here is still persecution, but it's not the intense persecution that our brothers and sisters are facing all over the world. Nonetheless, it's still persecution, and it needs to be addressed. This article is an op-ed in the Washington Post by Chike Uzugbunam. I hope I'm saying his name right. The headline is, "My college tried to stop me from speaking about religion. Now we'll meet in the Supreme Court." I'm just going to call him Chike because I know I'm saying that part right. he was in a college in Florida, and
I think it was Gwinnett College in Georgia.
Yes, thank you. Of course, I forgot to highlight that part. When he was in college, he became a Christian, and because of the joy his newfound faith brought him, he wanted to share the good news of the gospel with people in his school. And so he was out sharing the gospel, and he was shut down, told he wasn't allowed to do this. He had to have a permit, had to speak in the speech zone that was provided in order to talk about Jesus. So he went through all the hoops, got a permit, and went to the speech zone, and still they shut him down because somebody was offended by the things that he was saying. And this brother, he followed the orders. He quit doing and was trying to obey the rules, but they were obviously working to make it impossible for him to share the good news. And one of the best things that this article does is it shows us, he has a good analogy to show us the speech zone in comparison to the size of the campus. He says the free speech zone was the size of an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper on a football field. So if you consider the whole college campus, that's the proportion that they're allowed to speak in. And it was only open 10% of the week. So there was a very, very limited window of opportunity for him to be able to speak. So these colleges obviously don't believe in freedom of expression. It's very, very limited there. Now, after Chike pressed this, it was brought to court. The school eventually relented and changed the rules. So now, if someone were to do this, presumably, at the same college, they would be allowed to speak. However, Mr. Uzugbunam is continuing his case to the Supreme Court because he believes that they need to, this school and other schools that do the same thing need to be held responsible for limiting people's freedom of speech, even though they've changed the rules. They need to be held responsible because he feels, and I think he's right, that they're just going to do it again. For now, they'll change the rules and allow it to happen, but they'll just change it again. And this highlight from the article is crucial to his argument, I think. Here's what he says. "But how important is freedom if those who impinge on it are never told that their rules are unconstitutional, are never put on notice they can't simply change the rules when someone protests, and then are free to return to their unconstitutional ways whenever they like?" And to that I say, amen. And what's sad to me about this is Chike, his parents are immigrants from Nigeria to the United States. They told him about the freedoms of America, and this brother comes to Christ, tries to make use of his freedoms to share the good news, and is immediately shut down. But so to be negative, we've got that. But to be positive, at least this brother has recourse to the court system to right the wrongs that have been done to him. And brothers and sisters all over the world don't have that recourse. There's nothing they can do about it. So it's sad that this is happening to Chike and others as well. He's only one. If the Supreme Court sides with Chike on this, it will affect many people. And if they side against him, it will affect many people as well. So this is important. It's sad that it's happening, but it also shows the goodness of our system here, that there is a recourse. There's a place we can go to find justice. And justice always doesn't come in this world, but our system is better than what brothers and sisters are facing. So I don't want to be completely negative about it. But. So you have any thoughts about our friend Chike?
I think it goes to demonstrate how the world is changing, how America, the world, but specifically America, is changing its outlook, and how, therefore, we have to be both grateful and seek to protect the idea of the First Amendment. Because in many ways, and this is just one example, the First Amendment is being challenged and attacked on the premise of defending the First Amendment, which is complicated and confusing, but nevertheless, that's what's happening.
And the strange thing that's happening is the free speech movement in the 60s was pushed by the left, and now it's the left trying to silence people and people on the right trying pushing for free speech.
Right.
So
right.
It's turned on its head.
It has. And this is what happens, and we've talked about it a little bit, and I'm sure we'll talk about it again, but this is what happens when you decide that speech in and of itself is violent.
Yeah.
But that's another conversation yeah. we'll have on another day. But that if you're trying to understand why this is happening to Chike, that's a short synopsis. Is they basically decided that the speech was violent and it hurt people when
it offended them.
So that's why, but it doesn't really make any sense to our sensibilities, but that's a simple explanation.
Yeah, and this is something to pray for. Pray for this brother. The things that I heard about him, I'm impressed with this young man, and
I would agree.
I'm thankful for what he's doing.
Right.
It's in my eyes, a righteous fight.
It is. So now we turn to one last article, and it's entitled "Church Small Talk Was More Important Than I Thought" by Megan Hill, and you can find it in Gospel Coalition. To lay out the synopsis of the article, she basically explains that she had a friend who didn't make it into her quarantine circle, but yet she still misses the fact that she got to speak to her on each Sunday, and she says, We're not best friends, but we're friends who talk at church. She begins the process of laying out and explaining just the sadness that she had, that she doesn't have that opportunity for small talk, and just how vital and important small talk, things, conversations we don't think really matter, how important they actually are. She goes to an article written in The Atlantic, which talks about this sociologist laid out the different categories of friendship and how those categories have been challenged or modified because of the pandemic. She gives the example of Jesus, Jesus had a particular love for one, John, a close friendship with three, Peter, James, and John, a deep commitment to 12, and a special relationship with 72. And just how you have these rings of friendship. And then she gives us two ideas to help us. The first one is that we greet the friends each by name. The main point would be this. It would be a mistake to conclude that just because a relationship isn't close, it isn't important. And then the second point is that we need to bear one another's burdens. And the main thought here would be, having been faithful in our fellow church members little, we may eventually earn the right to be entrusted with their much. And it was just a challenge to me to rethink again that sometimes the simple acts of saying hello or asking how somebody's week was or talking about something that in the course of all of eternity really doesn't matter. I mean, Jeremy and I love football, so we sit and we can talk about the Steelers. But you know what? When we get to heaven, as sad as this is for Jeremy, the Steelers aren't going to matter when we get to heaven. But talking about the Steelers is a big deal.
The Christian Steelers might matter.
Well, maybe. This is true. But the football team, not so much. But as talking about, from my perspective, Ohio State football or whatever it might be, these conversations, though they don't seem like they have eternal significance, have eternal significance.
Right, because they can lead into a deeper relationship.
Correct. Because I think we get this idea stuck in our head that we need to have these deep spiritual conversations. And the reality is we know this, but sometimes I don't think we act on it. I don't have conversations with people, true deep conversations, and bare my soul to people unless I trust them. And so we get this idea that because we're in church, that means we're just going to bare our soul. And the reality is that's not true. And so I have to build relationships. And how do I build relationships? By just the everyday common having conversations. She tells the story that there was somebody who was in her pod, and quarantine pod, and they would go on a walk, and they would small talk for 20 of the 30 minutes. And they wouldn't even start having a deep conversation until they get back to their car with the keys in their hands to leave. And I think we just, it's vitally important for us to realize that all of our speech matters. And so therefore we shouldn't blow it off. We shouldn't think it's not important. And we should seek to engage even if it's awkward for us to have conversations, that those conversations are important.
I appreciated this article because I've been one who doesn't really care, complained about small talk. And this helped me to see the value, although just the pandemic itself was making me see the value of those things. I usually just charge right in with, I mean, not everybody, but people that I know. I'll just charge right into the controversial things, and obviously that's awkward sometimes. So this was helpful for me to appreciate the necessity of small talk. But the other, I want to tie this into what we've been talking about so this doesn't seem like some off topic from all that we've been talking about. Now, I don't think that what we're experiencing in America in general is persecution, okay? I don't think wearing a mask or requiring social distancing in certain things when we meet together is some kind of persecution. Now, there are some places that are dealing with persecution, but we in Ohio really haven't faced anything. Our governor's been very good in those respects, not intruding and forcing churches to close down and things like that. Even if you disagree with them on some minor things, we've basically had church, except for the very beginning, we've had church the whole time. But one of the ways we can connect this is that imagine you living in a persecuted country where you can't meet with fellow believers. You can't even watch it on the internet because they can track your internet and you'll be found out. And you can't even let it be known that you're a Christian in places like North Korea without, even to your children. They may even turn you in and you end up in one of the hard labor camps for Christians. So the pandemic has been a hardship for us in America and caused us hopefully to see the value, not just of small talk, but of assembling together on a weekly basis on the Lord's Day. And it ought to help us to see how brothers and sisters around the world are going to suffer, are suffering every day because they can't have these kind of interactions with other believers. If the pandemic, because of the isolation, has been hard on your faith, imagine everyday isolation and what an impact it would be on their faith. While it seems on the surface that these two aren't related, these topics that we've discussed aren't related, I do think we see an element of that, not persecution, but hardship causing us to not be able to meet together. And it should give us a heart for those brothers and sisters who never meet.
Right. I would agree with that. And just to add one last piece onto that, and hopefully what it also does for those of us in the Western world is it codifies in our hearts the value and the importance of meeting, and that we won't take it for granted anymore. If that's one of my prayers for the pandemic, when this is finally done, that church will be seen as what it is, the center point of our week, not just another thing that we do. Yeah. And if I feel like it, I can, and if I don't. So honestly, to say it another way, what I'm hoping is that one of the things the pandemic kills is the rank consumerism that finds itself invading churches far too often.
Yeah.
But we'll finish that conversation another time.
I do want to, you probably remember his name. I don't remember his name, but there are brothers who are suffering persecution because of this pandemic. Mm-hmm. A brother in Canada is in jail because he refused to close down his church because of the pandemic orders. Meeting together is not an option for a Christian.
Right.
It's not wrong to suspend services temporarily for reasons like a pandemic or sickness or something like that. If there's a blizzard, you're going to shut down. I'm not talking about, it's okay to do it temporarily, but it's not okay to do it forever. And a year of not meeting together is not okay.
Right.
And this brother is in, as far as I know, he's in jail because he was facilitating a meeting.
Correct.
At a church.
Right. His name is James Coates, and if you want to pray for him, I believe his trial is the first week of May, I believe.
And they pray for their church as well, as they
right.
have to deal with this garbage.
Right, which would be Grace Life Church somewhere in Alberta, I believe. So we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, you can find it on our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your comments, your questions, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. And please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship. But for now, we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, where we strive to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.